was it 30 to 49 age group. And when I was assigned this this age group, I felt like I was not the person to do this. I felt a little inadequate, right? Because I don't have the perspective to step back and look back and see what's most important to have during this season of life in terms of wisdom or what the needs are. And so I felt like, you know, how do I figure out what you guys need to hear? And so I talked to Phil, and I asked him, we were walking somewhere, and I just asked him, I said, you know, what do you think I should talk about? What is the big thing that guys our age are dealing with? And he said stress. He said stress. He said that this is a very stressful time of life. And when he said that, that immediately resonated with me, and I'll explain a little bit more about that in a little bit. Don't you think that makes sense? I mean, we've got a lot of responsibility on our shoulders. Our kids are growing up. You know, we're trying to establish ourselves in our careers. You know, many of us have dealt with the fear of losing our jobs, or we've lost our jobs. Our marriages, some of us have health issues that we're dealing with. Our parents are starting to age. Some of them have health issues. And the older we get, we see more and more the responsibility that falls upon us to be able to provide for ourselves and also for a lot of people who are depending upon us. And so that contributes to a lot of stress. And then on top of that, on top of church, on top of our jobs, on top of our family responsibilities, we also have responsibilities in the church. Some of us also have responsibilities in other organizations that we serve in, that we volunteer in the community. And there's just a lot that's pressuring our time. And it's not, again, it's not just a time crunch, right? I mean, because if it was just time, then, you know, we could figure out, okay, this is how I manage my time better. They're just things that we can't anticipate, things that we, again, we fear, that we're concerned about. Again, losing our jobs, making sure our kids are good, you know. So there's a lot of stress, there's a lot of pressure. So that's what I want to talk to you about today. I'll share some insights with you about that. And to help me, since I'm 45, I asked some of the guys in the older group to share some insights to pass along to you. So I asked them the question, what advice do you have for us about dealing with stress? What advice do you have for us about dealing with stress? And so a few of the guys responded, and I pulled, I think, the best of the best, and I'll be sharing those things with you as we move along through the talk today. So let me pray for us, and then we'll move on. Father, we thank you so much that you're the God of all peace. And Lord, there's a lot going on in our lives. Each one of us could probably spend an hour just talking about all the difficulties that we face and the uncertainties that we deal with. And so there are just so many stressors that we deal with, Lord. And we want to respond well to those. We want to bring you glory in the way that we respond to stress and uncertainty. And so we pray that you would use this talk to help us, again, to be able to respond well. And we'll just give you all the glory. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. So I mentioned that I could resonate with what Phil suggested. And one of the reasons is because probably about 5 or 6 years ago, over the course of about a year, I checked myself into the ER a number of times because I thought I was having a heart attack. Because it was just so much stress. I didn't know what was going on. I didn't think I was actually having a heart attack, but I thought something was wrong. I needed to actually go to the doctor. And it took a few times for me to really get it in my head that I was dealing with stress. You know, the doctors would suggest that along with the list of other things, you know, it might be this, might be that. But finally, it just kind of clicked that this is stress. And that was surprising to me because, I don't know about you, but for me, when I think of someone who is stressed, I think of someone who's frazzled. Someone who just kind of just, they're just out of shape. Their hair is, or what's left of their hair, you know, it's just, it's all over the place. And they're running around in circles and you talk to them and they don't make sense. And That's not me, right? I mean, when I'm dealing with things, you wouldn't think that I'm dealing with stress. And I don't think that any of you guys, from what I know of you, what I've observed, I would not refer to any of you as frazzled. But I think we need to broaden the way that we think about the way stress can affect us, okay? And so one of the things that was really helpful to me was just to look online or any number of websites that will tell you this kind of thing, but what are some signs that you're being affected by stress? So here's a little bit from the Mayo Clinic's website. Common effects of stress on your body: headache, muscle tension or pain, chest fatigue, chest pain, fatigue, change in sex drives, upset stomach, sleep problems. Common effects of stress on your mood: anxiety, restlessness, lack of motivation or focus, feeling overwhelmed, irritability, anger, sadness, or even depression. Common effects of stress on your behavior: overeating or undereating, angry outbursts, drug or alcohol abuse, tobacco use, social withdrawal, and exercising less often. And I think the interesting thing about the things on those lists is that you can be dealing with those things and nobody knows, right? I mean, you can come to church and nobody would know that you're dealing with your stomach's always upset, or you're having, chest pains, or maybe you're a little sad, or you don't have the motivation that you used to have. And while there are certainly other things that contribute to or cause those symptoms, a lot of times stress can be the source of those things. And as people who serve the true and living God, that's not an appropriate way for us to, for the most part, that's not the way we want to respond to stressors, okay? John 16:33, somebody look that up for me and read that, John 16:33. I'm going to ask you guys to read a lot of scriptures today, if you don't mind. Just help me out. John 16:33, when somebody has that, just go ahead and read it. Right, so Jesus wants us to have peace. That's one of the things he wants for us. We're all familiar with what Paul says in Philippians, where he says, "Be anxious for nothing." Okay, be anxious for nothing. And I think a lot of us, we think about the God we serve. Isaiah 46:9-11 talks about we serve a God who declares the end from the beginning, meaning He dictates everything that's going to happen in human history. Everything is under his control. And I think what makes sense for us as men who are aware of the fact that God is sovereign, we know it doesn't make sense for us to run around like chickens with our heads cut off, right? Because we keep hearing God's in control. And so it doesn't make any sense, again, for us to run around looking like God's not in control. But I think we have to be really careful and make sure that we don't just give the appearance that we believe that God is in control. Because it's possible to externally convey this demeanor where we're calm and like everything is good, but inside, our bodies are going crazy because of the stress. We're not really responding well to what's going on. We're giving the appearance that God's in control, but inside, there's turmoil. And since God is concerned with more than what's on the outside and the inside, we need to make sure that we're responding to stressors in a way that brings glory to the God that we actually serve. And so one of the challenges, though, is that when we talk about stress, a lot of times, you tell somebody, "I'm really stressed out." What do people say? "Don't worry about it." You talk to them. And it's, you get it out there and you let them know what's going on, and the person just says, "Well, yeah, man, just God is with you. Don't worry about it. Just trust the Lord." And it's kind of like I think what you want to say is, "Gee, thanks. I didn't think about that. I didn't think about trusting God, or not worrying about that. Yeah. Yeah, thanks, And so I don't think that we're faking. I don't think anybody's trying to pretend. I think it's just, how do you do it, right? I mean, how if God says be anxious for nothing, and then you've got this news about your health or your wife's health, or you could possibly lose your job. I know God is in control, but there's still all this stuff raging inside. What do you do with that? And so that's what I want to talk about today is how do we respond to stress in such a way that not just externally we look like we've got it together, but inside there's peace, there's wholeness. So that's our goal. So I'm going to run through five things here that can help us. And the premise of this is because some of you might be thinking, well, when it comes to stress, you know, the things that I've talked about, those are physiological things. You know, how do I fix that? That's my body, okay? Well, the premise here is that from a biblical perspective, what the Bible tells us is that what goes on in our heart, in our core, is actually has a profound effect on the way our bodies function, okay? Matthew 15:19, could I get somebody to read that? And Court, could I get you to look at Proverbs 13:12 and Fred, Proverbs 15:13. Who's got Matthew 15:19 for me? Okay, Alan, go ahead and read that. Thank you. Yeah, so again, out of the heart, and the heart is more foundational than even our thoughts. The heart produces our thoughts. So the heart is where our core values are. That's what we really believe is important, what we really value the most. That is in our heart, and that affects our thinking, our behavior, our actions. All that comes from our heart. Court, go ahead, Proverbs 13:12. So what that's telling us is when a person is hoping for something, they got this desire that's deep within them. If that is somehow deferred or they're not, that they don't get it, okay, what they're hoping for is taken away from them or they're denied it, that can make a person sick. Their heart is sick, which we might call depression, okay? Fred, the next one, please. Right, and so again, what's going on in your heart actually affects your countenance, okay? If your heart is glad, okay, that's going to affect the way you appear to other people. And there are other passages of scripture. You remember when Joseph was reunited with his brothers and he played the trick on them, you know, he put the stuff in their bag as they were going back. It says that when they discovered it, their hearts, like, failed. But the next thing it says, and they trembled, right? And so something happened in their hearts, you know, oh my gosh, but which led to this physiological reaction where they're trembling physically, okay? And so what goes in our hearts affects the way we act, okay? Now, that's not to say that our bodies can't fail us irrespective of what's going on in our hearts, okay? We don't want to say it's all coming from the heart, but there is a lot of work that we can do in our hearts to affect what's going on in our bodies, okay? We don't want to overlook that. And so the things that we look at today are designed to help us to challenge our presuppositions and the way we think and the way we're processing things at a heart level in an attempt to help us to respond to stress better in the future, okay? So the first thing that we want to remember here in terms of helping us deal with strength is remembering that the Lord is a counselor. The Lord is a counselor. Again, remember I said a minute ago that a lot of times when we tell people, we get the courage up to tell somebody what we're stressed about, they'll say something, well, God is with you, you know. And again, how does that help, right? And I think one of the ways that that can be helpful is to remember that the God who is with us is a God who counsels us. The God who is with us is a God who counsels us. Joshua 1:8-9 say, this book, this is God speaking to Joshua as he's taking on leadership of the people of Israel after Moses. He says to him, this book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous and then you will have good success. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be frightened and do not be dismayed. Worried, stressed out. For the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. And so what I want you to see here is God is, he's with him, but he's also given him the book of the law. And he is telling him that the scriptures are a pathway to success. And so one of the things that we want to think about when we're internalizing the fact that God is with us, we need to internalize the fact that the God who is with us is a God who counsels us. And so Psalm 16, verses 7 through 10, pick up on this too. I'll read these verses. I bless the Lord who gives me counsel. In the night also my heart instructs me. I've set the Lord always before me because he is at my right hand. I shall not be shaken. Therefore, my heart is glad, my whole being rejoices, my flesh also dwells secure, for you will not abandon my soul to Sheol or let your Holy One see corruption. You make known to me the path of life. In your presence there is fullness of joy. At your right hand there are pleasures forevermore. And just when you look at these verses, I just want you to see the connection between this God who gives counsel and this God who is also in David's presence, okay? And so he blesses the Lord who gives him counsel. And in verse 8, he says, I've set the Lord always before me. And I want you to notice the intentionality of that. You know, he's intentionally thinking of this God who counsels me is here with me in the midst of this situation. And as a result, he's saying that he has peace. His heart is glad and my whole being rejoices and my flesh also dwells secure. Excuse me one second. And again, another place you see this, you don't have to read this, you don't have to turn here, but just for your notes, Psalm 73, 23 and 24 is another example where you see this connection between God being a God who counsels and God being in the presence of God and also experiencing and benefiting from his counsel. So the thing we need to think about is not just God is with me in this situation, but what does God have to say about this situation? That's the question we need to ask. And we need to ask that question with confidence, expecting that God is going to give us wisdom. I think someone read James 1:5 for me, please. James chapter 1, verse 5. James chapter 1, verse 5.
If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not.
Yeah, so God, he wants to give us wisdom, okay? We just got to ask. And, you know, a lot of us, it's kind of like, you know, say you're a football coach and you got a really big game and let's say Joe Gibbs, you know, Super Bowl coach, decides that he's willing to come and be with you and help you out. It doesn't do any good for him just to stand on the sidelines, right? You got to ask him, you know, coach, what do I do, you know? And so when we think about God's presence being with us, again, I really want to encourage you to think about asking this God what you ought to do in the situation that you find yourself. Second thing is, want to make sure you desire the right things. In order to deal with stress, we need to make sure that we desire the right things. Here's another famous verse that people will share with you when you tell them you're stressed. It's James chapter 1, verses 2 through 4. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. For you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. Again, that's another hard one, because it's pretty clear what is being asked. God is saying that when you're in a difficult situation, he's saying that he wants you to respond with rejoicing. Okay? And that can be a difficult thing to do. But it gets a little bit easier if we make sure we're desiring the right things. So a couple of things here. One of the things we want to notice is that the testing of our faith produces steadfastness, okay? And steadfastness really literally means the capacity to continue to bear up under difficult circumstances, which is inspired by hope in the Lord Jesus Christ, okay? That's what steadfastness is, this ability to bear up under difficult circumstances, which is inspired by hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. And so, and then Paul goes on to say that when we have that, when we become steadfast, then ultimately, when it has its full effect, that we'll be perfect and complete, lacking nothing, which means fully committed, prepared, or fit for God's purposes. And so here's what's interesting. Paul throws that idea out there as if it's something that his audience would find valuable. So it's kind of like if you came to me and said, hey, Sam, I've got tickets to go see the Nutcracker. I'd be like, okay, you know. But, you know, but if somebody said, hey, I've got tickets to go see the Redskins, you know, I'm excited about that, right? Because I like the Redskins, okay? And whatever would float your boat, okay? But what's interesting, again, here is that Paul throws this out like it's a pair of Redskins tickets, okay? He's saying that, hey, guys, here's the really good thing, that even in the midst of all this testing, God is producing something in you that you really, really want, which is steadfastness. And I think a lot of us would look around like that's Nutcracker tickets. Like, you know, why do I want steadfastness? I want this thing to be over, okay? I don't want steadfastness. And I think that's a check for all of us, right? Because really, this gets at what's going on in our hearts and what we ultimately value. Because a lot of times when we're in difficult situations, again, what do we want? We want to escape the situation. We want the situation to be remedied per our specifications. But God often has another agenda. He often has another plan. He's doing something different. And we've got to get our minds, we've got to value the same things that God does, right? It's kind of like you got to learn to value things your wife like your wife might want to go see the Nutcracker. You got to learn to appreciate that, right, to some degree. And so God is saying he wants us to value, place a very high value on steadfastness. And so when we're in the midst of a stressful situation, one of the questions that we need to ask ourselves is, what do I really want most out of this situation? How do I really want this situation to be resolved? In my heart of hearts, what am I really after? What do I really want? So let's say, like, if you're maybe you find out that there are going to be layoffs at your job, right? They're going to lay off 150 people. And you're trying to figure out, well, am I going to be one of those of 150? And you're worried about it. I would encourage you to ask yourself a series of questions to help you to figure out what your core, what's really going on in your heart. And it's real simple. You just ask yourself why about four or five times. Okay? So you might say, well, why am I so stressed out about losing this job? Well, because I've only got like a month's worth of savings. Well, why are you so concerned about that? Well, if I burn through my month's worth of savings, then I'll have to go to people in my home group and ask for help, or have to go to the church and ask for help. Well, why am I concerned about that? Because I want to come across as somebody who can take care of my own family. You know, I want to come across like I got it together here. Well, why that? Because I want to have a good reputation in the church. Why do you want to have a good reputation? Why do I want to have a good reputation in the church? Because I want people to like me, right? And so you've gone from this fear of losing this job to some of the more core issues that are going on that you're really concerned. You're concerned about all those things, right? But the deeper down you get, you start to see what's really at stake and what you're really afraid of. And one of the things that's really interesting is that I can't think if I want to talk about this now or later. If you really valued becoming more like Christ, if you really valued becoming steadfast, then this situation really wouldn't be as fearful. Okay? If you really valued God's transformation of you making you more like Christ, and we'll look at this more in a little bit when we look at how Paul responded to some stressful situations. But if you look at this and you just stop thinking about yourself and you think about all the good that could actually come out of the situation, then all of a sudden you have a situation where you have the opportunity to display humility before your family. You have the opportunity to have God's generosity be on display to your family. You've got the opportunity to lead your family and show them how to respond to a difficult situation in a way that brings glory and honor to Christ. And so there are all these other wonderful possibilities, these wonderful things that can come out of it, but we have to realign the way we're thinking and what we think is most important in the situation. If the most important thing in the situation is you coming through with your reputation unscathed, then yeah, you are going to be stressed, okay? But if you're willing to go through this thing so that God gets the glory, then the possibilities for rejoicing just they're obvious, okay? And then you can begin to rejoice, Okay? And so that's one of the reasons why when people throw that verse out, it's really hard to grasp, because it's really challenging you to change what you're thinking about and what you think is valuable at a real core level. A lot of times we're not thinking about that. So do you value being made perfect and complete so that you can respond to whatever God has for you in the future? How important is that to you? That's what this verse would ask us. Because that's the only way you can rejoice in the midst of a trial, is if you really, really value being perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. And so we want to make sure we're valuing and desiring the right things in life. The third thing is making sure that you have the right priorities. Let's look at Matthew chapter 6, verses 25 through 34. Matthew 6, 25 through 34. It says, "Therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not more valuable than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his lifespan? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, 'What shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or what shall we wear?' For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But first, seek the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble." There are a ton of off-quoted verses in this passage. And one of the things is that a lot of times we quote verse 33, "Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you." A lot of times that's quoted and we don't think about the context. The context is anxieties. And it's really interesting that he says, with all these things that are going on, we listed all these different things that can stress us out and all these things, and Jesus seems to be saying, don't worry about those things. I want you to prioritize my work in the world. I want you to prioritize the application of my truth to every aspect of life. That's what the kingdom is. And when he says righteousness, he's not talking about like a righteous standing, like Paul talks about, you know, being justified or being righteous in that sense. Again, he's talking about this relational righteousness where we're treating people rightly. Okay, that's what he's talking about here in this context. And so Jesus is saying that the key to dealing with stress, or one of the keys to dealing with stress, is getting your priorities right. And so again, that's counterintuitive, because you've got this long list of things, and then, you know, Sam, you're telling me to focus on Bible study. You're telling me to focus on church work. And I thought it was really helpful, something that Ken Auer shared with me that I'd like to share with you regarding how to deal with stress. He said, "With all the demands in your life," and this is him speaking to you, Ken is speaking to you, "recognize what is not important in God's eyes. In Deuteronomy 6 and Ephesians 6, God gives you clear instructions. He doesn't say to keep up with your hobbies, sports, TV shows, news, or a lot of other things. He does say that you need to train up your children, teach them the word. Don't rely on Sunday school or mom to do it. There is nothing more important than teaching them the word. Is more important than any subject in school or any extracurricular activity. If you don't have time for family devotions, which includes time directly in the Word, cut other stuff out until you have found the time. Be with them, actively engaged and leading as much as possible, and teach them to be producers and givers rather than consumers. God didn't make a mistake in giving us a 24-hour day, which includes time for sleep. We make a lot of choices to fill the time He has never asked us to. You will be stressed a lot if you embrace what you will be a lot less stressed if you embrace what he tells you to do and reject what the world, the flesh, and the devil tell you to do, and the fruit will come." Now, that was really, really helpful, right? I mean, he Focus on what God has given to you. It's really a short list, right? And one of the things that's interesting, you go back over here. Somebody look at Psalm 127, please. Somebody pull that for me. But it's interesting what Jesus is saying. Thank you. He's giving evidence of how he's taken care of all other aspects of creation. And he says he knows what you need and he will provide it. He's asking you to focus on this short list of things, okay? The kingdom and his and righteousness. Go ahead, Nathan, read verses 1 and 2, please. Right. And so some of us are, we're not sleeping, we're working crazy hours, and we're eating the bread of anxious toil, right? We're just killing ourselves trying to provide when God is saying, I think you ought to prioritize what I'm telling you to prioritize over here, and I'll take care of all these other things over here. And some more wisdom from Ken. He says, he talked about focusing on your family. He said the number one focus is to focus on your marriage no matter what else is going on. Find some time to check in with your wife and live with her in an understanding way. She is under a high-stress time of her life, too, especially if she's homeschooling. Think of how to support her. Make sure you get some time with her, whether in the morning, daytime, or nighttime, but recognize she'll be tired at the end of the day, especially if you didn't do anything to ease her time. Teach your children to guard your time with their mom because she is your wife and you love her. Lock doors if you need to. Take her away at least once a year. Don't be one of those guys that lets the kids replace you as her first love after God. So again, this flows well out of what Phil was talking about last night, the importance of leading our families well, right? That's a priority. And some of us, it's really easy, especially for work, to really get focused on making sure that we're performing really well at work, and it's easy to say, well, I'll get back to doing devotions, or I'll prioritize my wife. I'll get back to that. God would say, seek first the kingdom. This isn't easy. This is a faith decision, right? What does Jesus say? He says, "Oh, ye of little faith." It takes faith to maybe not to spend that extra hour that you would doing some work so you'll be ready the next day to spend that time with your family and your wife. You're trusting God to come through for you the next day, right? So this is a faith move. Day by day, these are faith moves that God is calling us to make. But he's saying, seek him first, prioritize that, and he'll take care of this other stuff, okay? And I think a lot of us, we kind of live, picking up off the Psalm 127, 1 and 2, it's like we go out to dinner and then we go back and help fix the meal and then we complain, that was really a rough night. I didn't enjoy that. I didn't have a good time. I had to go there and sit down. That's not your job, So we want to approach things. We want to look at God's job description for us and make sure that we're doing what he's asked us to. Fourth thing is pay attention to the way you interpret your circumstances. Pay attention to the way you interpret your circumstances. This is from Ray Mulligan. He said, I think often stress is the result of losing perspective and or anticipating the future in a way that discounts both God's providence and our ability to act in a way that impacts the situation. So stress, according to Ray, and this makes a lot of sense, is results from just losing perspective. And seeing things in such a way that we're not trusting that God is in control. And a lot of times, when we're good interpreters in some respects, especially when it comes to moral issues, I think we're excellent, right? You think of a passage like 1 Peter 4:3-5. Peter says, For the time that is past suffices for doing what the Gentiles want to do. Living in sensuality, passions, drunkenness, orgies, drinking parties, and lawless idolatry. With respect to this, they are surprised when you do not join them in the same flood of debauchery, and they malign you. but they will give account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. And so this is a situation where two groups of people are presented with these options for entertainment. And people from the world look at it and they're like, man, this is great. Okay. A drinking party or, you know, going to the strip club, whatever. This is great. And they look at us and we look at the whole thing completely differently. You know, well, that's sinful. That's immoral. Right. And so we're able to look at this thing and we're able to see that's not a good thing. Okay. And we interpret, and that's an accurate interpretation. Right. But I think a lot of times when it comes to our day-to-day circumstances, a lot of times we don't do such a good job of interpreting what is actually going on, okay? and what we want to do is, and here's the problem. Remember I went back and I was asking those why questions, and it kind of drilled down to this whole idea of, well, I want to be liked, okay? A lot of times we interpret our situations from a very self-centered perspective. We think about what is going to happen to me. It's very, very self-centered. And so the way we ought to think about our circumstances, two principles ought to drive the way we look at what's going on in the world. One is that God is in control. And number two is that God can bring good things out of bad. And so Ephesians 1:11 says, in him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will. So God is working everything that happens according to his prerogative. Okay, everything is happening according to his plan. And then Romans 8:28, which we're very familiar with, says, and we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good for those who are called according to his purpose. And so in scripture, we see people interpreting their circumstances in light of those truths. Like everybody remembers the story of Joseph after he was reunited with his brothers who betrayed him and threw him in slavery. And they were fearful of him because they thought he was going to punish them. And Joseph's response to them was, so they come to him and they say, they fall down, behold, we are your servants. And Joseph said to them, do not fear, for am I in the place of God? As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, to bring about that many people should be kept alive as they are today. And you think about the way the apostles talked about the death and burial and resurrection of Jesus Christ in their preaching. They said, men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst, as you know yourselves. This Jesus, delivered up according to the definitive plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. And so you've got this plan by the hands of lawless men to kill Jesus, but this was all happening according to the plan and foreknowledge of God to bring about salvation, right? And so there's a terrible thing that God is turning around to use for good. And that's what God does in all situations for us, okay? And so when we think about our circumstances, like Rob Hill said, trust the sovereignty of God that he has you where you need to be, okay? Just trust that God has you where you need to be. And he was, in particular, he was talking about in your job or in your career, but even more broadly, just trust that God has you where you need to be. And here's something that Bo Martin said. He said, the two things that come to mind that have helped me the most are God's sovereignty and God's goodness as it relates to dealing with stress. Knowing that God is sovereign over everything should affect how I respond to every situation, no matter the size, from difficult children to losing my car keys. Knowing that he is ultimately in control of these things brings peace, and knowing he is working them for my good brings purpose to what appears to the unbelieving eye as a massive mess. The last thing I will add, there are times when we really have to fight for faith to believe in God's sovereignty and his purposes. When I was unemployed for 19 months a few years ago, there were times I thought I was going to lose my mind. When the battle was great, I would get away and read and reread verses that boosted my faith. I had to choose to let God's word be the food for my soul that I needed when there was no one else to turn, which, he says in parentheses, which was a good thing, right? That there was nowhere else to turn. He had to turn to God. So he sees that as an actual good thing, right? Isn't that great, right? I mean, 19 months, no job. And that's his testimony coming out of that, that was ultimately a good thing, and God boosted his faith through all of that. Yes. Yes. The two things that come to mind that have helped me the most are God's sovereignty and God's goodness. Knowing that God is sovereign over everything should affect how I respond to every situation, no matter the size, from difficult children to losing my car keys. And so again, to make this work, we can't just think about ourselves and how we're affected by whatever we fear happening. Okay, we can't just think about how this is going to impact us. We have to start asking some broader questions like, what might God be up to? How can God use this for good? And so a really great example of this is Paul when he was imprisoned and he's writing to the church in Philippi. And he writes them talking about his experience in prison in Philippians chapter 1, starting in verse 12. He said, I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. So that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. And most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Now, some indeed preach Christ from rivalry and envy, but others from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely thinking to afflict me in my imprisonment. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in that I rejoice. Yes, I will rejoice. And so, if Paul is just thinking about himself, there's no way he could have that perspective. But Paul is thinking about the kingdom and the kingdom of God advancing. And so when he starts to think like that, again, there are just more possibilities as to what God might be doing and the way and more opportunities to see good in the situation that he's in. And everybody in prison knows why he's there. People are hearing the gospel. People are being more emboldened to share the gospel outside, even though they have various motives for doing it. He's just glad that the gospel is being preached. He rejoices in that. And so a couple of questions that we can ask when we get into difficult situations are, what could God be up to? How could he use this? How might others benefit from this? And something else Ray said that can help us in this, because sometimes when we're in the middle of it, it's hard for us to, since we're not Paul, sometimes it's hard for us to see what God might be up to. And so sometimes we could use help doing that. And so it's interesting, Ray says, when you seek out others to help you both adjust your perspective and create a course of action in line with faithfulness and trust in the Lord, you will find your situation is not impacted, but your view of it is. This makes what once seemed stressful an opportunity to see God work. And so what I want to encourage you to do, and we'll have a brief opportunity to do this once I wrap up, is we need to invite other people into our story, into our circumstances, to help us see what God might be doing. Because sometimes we're self-focused and we don't see the possibilities, okay? And so we want to ask people, man, what might God be doing in this situation? Because I can't see it, okay? And so we want to invite other people to help us with that. And, you know, and I think even, you know, here's another example. Even in our failures, like as parents, we can rejoice as we have the opportunity to help our children understand forgiveness, humility, God's grace, and the gospel, right? So when you sin against your children, okay, even that is an opportunity for rejoicing in a sense, because you have the opportunity to go before your child and ask your child for forgiveness, which teaches your child humility. You have an opportunity to explain to your child how you're going to God to experience his grace again, okay? And so it's a wonderful teaching moment. So there's no end to the good that God can bring from our failures, okay? There's no end. And we just need help sometimes seeing that, and the scriptures help us to see it, as do other brothers in Christ. Something else here that we want to do is make sure that we pray. This is a pretty an obvious one. But Philippians 4, 6 through 7, Paul says, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your heart and your minds in Christ Jesus. We're familiar with that passage. I think a lot of times it's just a matter of doing it. Okay, a lot of times we forget to pray. But people always say, you know, thinking about something isn't the same thing as praying about it. Okay. And so we just need to be reminded, and I'm reminding you just to pray about the situation that you find yourselves in. And, you know, 1 Peter tells us the reason we do is because God cares for us. God cares for us. And so we just really want to turn things over to the Lord and entrust him with those things. And so those are five things that we can do. Now, one question that some of you might have on your mind, this was definitely on my mind as I was going through the putting this together, is there such a thing as good anxiety? Is there such a thing as good anxiety? There's a really good article online by John Piper, and I'll just summarize his points here for those of you who might be thinking through that. He says, yes, his basic argument is that there are just clearly passages of scripture to talk about anxiety as if it's a normal thing. Scripture makes no apology for it. So in 1 Corinthians 7, verses 33 and 34, Paul talking about a married man, he says, the married man is anxious about worldly things, how to please his wife, and his interests are divided. And the unmarried or betrothed woman is anxious about the things of the Lord, how to be holy in her body and spirit. But the married woman is anxious about worldly things, how to please her husband. So no apologies. He's just saying that, you know, people are anxious, you know, if you've got responsibilities to a husband or wife. Paul speaks about his own anxiety concerning the churches in 2 Corinthians 11, 28. He says, apart from other things, there is a daily pressure on me there's a daily pressure on me of my anxiety for all the churches. 1 Thessalonians 3, 5. For this reason, again, this is Paul, when I could bear it no longer, I sent to learn about your faith for fear that somehow the tempter had tempted you and our labor would be in vain. And so Paul is fearful, anxious, worried about what's going on at the church in Thessalonica. Okay. And so basically what Piper argues is that if we can be grieved about things that have happened in the past that are bad, then it also follows that we should be able to be concerned about loss in the future. So if you can grieve and be sad about a church that maybe falls away or a person who dies or something like that, then it makes sense that you should be able to also be concerned about that happening in the future. Okay. And he also points out that God grieves over sin. And so how does he pull all these things together? He basically says it's a matter of perspective. He says that if God has the ability, basically what he says, that God has the ability to focus on a situation or a circumstance and not think about other things. And so he says, if God has the ability of narrowing the lens of his attention onto a limited portion of reality and responding with different emotions to that perspective than he does when broadening the lens to take in all of reality, perhaps we creatures share some of that ability as well. This possibility opens the way to see how Paul could speak of having great sorrow and unceasing anguish over the loss of his kinsmen in Romans 9, and yet say that we should always rejoice in Philippians 4 and be thankful for everything in Philippians 5:20. Sin, considered as sin and for its own ends, and the damnation of a sinner, considered for itself alone, these are grievous and painful to us and should be when viewed in such limited relations. But if we leave our lens focused so narrowly, we will despair, joy will be impossible, gratitude incongruous, and heaven unthinkable. God intends for us to lift up our eyes to the whole panorama of reality and remember his sovereignty and that all things will indeed work out for good. When we attain this perspective of faith, we can rejoice with a sense of confidence. And I can make my notes available so you guys can have that quote. I'm sure nobody can keep up with that. The practical point there is, there are going to be times when you think about, no one's asking you to deny the reality of what's going on. Like, you might lose your job. That is something to be concerned about. That is going to make you nervous. Okay, that would be a bad thing, and fear would grip us, right? But the thing we have to be able to do is to consciously move ourselves from that limited focus to taking into account who God is and what God might do through that whole situation. See, as believers, we've got to be able to move from here, this narrow focus and this honest recognition of what's going on, to help us determine how we might need to respond and prepare, to this broader understanding of what God is able to and what's possible. Okay? And so a great example of that is Psalm 42:5. Hang on a sec. And so like this, here's the psalmist speaking to himself, and this is the skill that we need to be able to develop. Why are you cast down, O my soul? Why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God. My soul is downcast within me. Therefore, I remember you from the land of Jordan and Hermon. So the psalmist is demonstrating for us this ability to move himself from despair, or in this context, being stressed out, to say, you know, speaking to himself and saying, you know, why are you stressed out? I'm going to put my hope in God, okay? And so we need to have and develop that ability to do that. And I think that's a way for us to think about, you know, that's a way for us to acknowledge the reality of the threats that we face and still acknowledge the reality that God is able to do something about it, okay? And the last thing, or second to last, well, actually there are about three things. in Psalms, you just see a lot of examples of this. Psalm 17, Psalm 22, Psalm 31, Psalm 43. You see this movement where there's this initial worry, this initial concern, and then as he moves through the psalm and remembers who God is, then there is this praise, there's this rejoicing. And so the Psalms can be a guide for us when we're stressed out, okay? There are a lot more than the ones I've listed here, 17, 22, 31, 43. There are a lot more, but that can be a model for you sometimes when you can't figure out what words to put to what you're going through. You can read through that, and hopefully that can kind of guide you from despair and worry to praise and rejoicing. So one thing that Paul says in Philippians 1:19 that helps you understand what allows him to rejoice. Philippians 1:19, he says, "For I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance." So I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance. And so Paul, his ability to just think broadly about what was going on and to take into account everything that was happening, was fueled in part by the fact he trusted Christ to be at work, but he was also comforted and strengthened by the prayers of his fellow believers. And so as we close this time out, I want us just to break into just some smaller groups, maybe two or three guys. And I think it'd be really good for you just to share maybe some of the things that have you stressed out right now, or things that are temptations for you, to tempt you to worry and tempt you to be stressed, and share those things so that you can be prayed for, okay? Because that can be a source of encouragement for you when you are dealing with stressful situations. So last thing, truly the last thing, in terms of application, we want to live like people who really do trust in a sovereign God, a God who is in control of everything, and not just in control, a God who actually loves us. That's something that really should come through to you from looking at that passage in Matthew chapter 6. And he cares for the birds and the flowers of the field. He cares for you a lot more. And so he's going to take care of you. And so we want to live and respond to stressors in such a way that it reflects that we believe in a God like that, a sovereign God who loves us. Okay. And then also, this is something we didn't talk a lot about, but you got to take care of your body too. Sleep, exercise, eating well, all those things contribute to the way that we're able to respond to stress. Okay, exercise really, really does help a lot. And this isn't the place to go into all of that. But we don't want to think as if we're just spiritual creatures. God has created us, the fancy word is psychosomatic, right? So there's an immaterial and then there's a physical part of us. And God has created us. He didn't just call us to focus on the psycho part, okay, on the immaterial, our souls, okay? We don't just tend to our souls. We have to also take care of our bodies. That's what being a good steward is. And so some of us could maybe make some advances in the way we deal with stress by taking care of our bodies better. Okay, again, sleeping, eating well, and exercising. So anyway, that's what I got for you. Let me close out with a word of prayer. Father, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you that you are You're with us and you're a God who counsels us. We thank you that you place us in community. And we thank you that you just have given us so many resources and so much truth to help us to see our circumstances differently and to see what you might be up to. And even when we can't see, Lord, I pray that we would just trust in your love for us and that we might be like Paul and be able to rejoice in difficult situations. And Father, I pray that as we break off into smaller groups, I pray that we'd be encouraged as we share and pray for each other. And Lord, I just pray that we would respond well to stressors for your glory. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.